Greetings of Christian love in our Master's name this morning. Also bring you greetings from the Providence congregation. It's a blessing to be here with you today. I've enjoyed the service thus far. The singing is always a blessing to sing together. The devotional we had this morning, I found it interesting because this week I read through the book of Ecclesiastes. When I got done, I decided, well, you know, I'm just going to read it again. So I'm on my second time through Ecclesiastes just to kind of get some of them thoughts in my head a little better. Sometimes reading it twice helps a little bit. And then the Sunday school class, the victory that can be ours when we obey God and do it just the way he says to do it. Victory can be for all of his children, all of his people. The Spirit of God continue to conduct this service and trust that the thoughts we have to this morning would be a blessing to us and an encouragement to us. The subject that was laid upon my heart for this morning's message is one that came to my mind some time ago. It's kind of a thing that I thought about already, and then after a while it's not on your mind, and then it comes back again. It just seemed like the Lord led us to this subject this morning. I've been thinking a lot about our spirit. Our spirit. The context we want to think about this morning has to do with our personality and our character. Another meaning or that I want to focus on, it's kind of all related, is our moral, religious, and emotional being. Now, as I studied a dictionary, I just found that there was a lot of meanings about for the word spirit, what it really means. I mean, a dictionary gives a lot of meanings for it. And yet in the scriptures, there's not many words used. If you look in the Old Testament, in the original writings, looking in the New Testament, there's not many different words. And the meanings kind of run together. But as we have in the English language, it seems like the meaning that goes best with what I'm looking at this morning, or what we want to look at this morning, has to do with our personality or our character. And as I already stated, our moral, religious, or emotional being. The scriptures have a lot to say about our spirit and how we should conduct ourselves in life. In both testaments, there's teaching about this, and also examples of those who had an excellent spirit as opposed to those who were very ill in their spirit or very negative in their spirit. So as we think about that, what is our spirit like? What is our emotional being like? How are we known? I heard this morning in one of the comments about our reputation. What is that? If we don't know, there's probably somebody in our very family that knows. If we were only honest and would listen to them, they would tell us if they were honest and had the ability or the permission to say what they think. They probably know just about how it is, what our spirit is like, what our character is like. So with that, I give the title. The title this morning is Characterized by an Excellent Spirit. Characterized by an Excellent Spirit. And I've already alluded to the fact that there are throughout scriptures, and we probably know people who are characterized other than that. It's not an excellent spirit that comes to our minds as we think of them. We all have our opinions about how somebody is, the personality they have. This morning, I do not plan to focus so much on the aspect of the part of us that returns to God who gave it when we die. That is also another meaning of spirit. It's very connected with what we're talking about. We are, after all, a three-part being: spirit, soul, and body. And yet it is sometimes hard to delineate the difference between our spirit and soul. which are so much a part of us, and that obviously then affects our body, our actions, our thoughts, our demeanor. But I think I've made it clear already where we're looking this morning. Characterized by an excellent spirit. This morning I would like to look at a few Bible examples, first of all, of an excellent spirit. Some of this doesn't say it in so many words, but as we look at context, it gives us the idea that somebody here stands out as being a person who definitely had a character that was godly, that was God-honoring, and was noticed to be such. The first example I have is in Genesis 41. Of course, this is the story of Joseph. And we could spend some time thinking about what brought Joseph to this point in his life. Why is it that he wound up in Egypt anyway? What happened in his life that brought him there? And what took him from being a slave to being in prison? And where did he go? How long was he in prison? What did he do in prison? How did that affect him? And what brought him from there to being second in command in the country of Egypt? What all happened there? I know that most of you are well acquainted with that part of the story. And that is, he is coming out of prison. And although his stay in prison actually was he was put in prison for a false accusation. He didn't do anything wrong. And yet as he comes out of prison and stands before Pharaoh to interpret this dream, and he told Pharaoh the meaning of the dream, giving honor to God as the one who showed it to him. And I'm now in Genesis 41 and verse 37. We're going to read a few verses here. This is Pharaoh's commentary or the narrative about what happened in this story. Genesis 41, 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house according to all thy word, and shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So if someone was to look at your life this morning, would they be able to say, putting you in that category, can we find one such as this, a man or a woman in whom the Spirit of God is? Would we be described as being someone who is discreet and wise? And probably most of us would have to admit that there are times in life when we need to improve, myself included. So in preaching this morning, I preach to myself. It runs right in the time frame of our former Sunday school lessons. When we read about the time when the children of Israel, before they went into Canaan the first time, or should I say they attempted to, or whenever Moses first wanted to take them into the promised land, we know what happened. They sent the 12 spies to spy out the land, then they came back, and 10 of them had an evil report. Two of them, namely Joshua and Caleb, had a different report. And it says one place, you know how the people murmured and mourned and cried. They had all kinds of hard words to say. And then Joshua and Caleb tried to still the people, tried to quiet them down, says, hey, we can do it. This is God's in our favor. We can make this happen. But God noticed the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the others. And God, and the comment is in the scripture in Numbers 14:24. You don't have to turn there, but it says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, Him will I bring into the land whereinto he followed, wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. So these other people were grumbling and complaining and trying to stir up a rebellion, if you please, against Moses. But Caleb had another spirit, and God called attention to that. Notice Caleb had another spirit. He hath followed me fully. Would that characterize your life and mine? We stressed this morning the fact of obedience in the Sunday school class. Obedience. Just because God says it, we want to do it. A Bible story that came to my mind, whenever I think about Bible illustrations, I like to give something that applies to the women's side of the house. Think about the story in 1 Samuel 25, when David with his men out there went over to Nabal, and they wanted to ask him if he could just give them a little food to eat, a little physical nourishment that they needed. A lot of people out there with David. David wanted some help. Nabal had a wife that evidently was very, very different from Nabal himself. His wife was a different kind of a lady. And she wasn't aware at first of the situation, but whenever she did find out about it, she went all out to get some food ready, get some bread ready. I didn't take time to write down the grocery list she put together, but she put together quite a meal, quite a provision. And she came out and she gave David some advice. And it seems like her spirit was different from that of her husband. And I imagine she had some refining done in her life. When you start thinking about the character that came out of a woman like her, living with the husband that she might have had there, we can only imagine because the scripture doesn't say too much about it. But there was an excellent spirit in her. And she gave a few words of advice to David. And as David listened to that, he says, you know what? I better listen to what this lady's saying. Accept this gift that she gives to me and the men here. There was an excellent spirit there. The woman described in Proverbs 31. Whoever she may be, there might be a lot of them sitting in this auditorium today. If that describes you, it's a woman of an excellent spirit, a person that cares about the needy folks, a person that cares about her family, a person that is a lady that is busy as much as she can be. And then we want to go to the book of Daniel and just take a little tour about Daniel's spirit, his character. Remember the title? Characterized by an excellent spirit. Would somebody knowing you and me, would we be characterized in this way or not? That's the question before us this morning. Or how are we known? What is the reputation that we carry? It's so important this morning. Going to be looking at several verses here in the book of Daniel. Going to go first to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 8. But the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream. Just a sidebar here. I've often wondered who, in your opinion, wrote chapter 4 of Daniel. Who wrote that chapter? I don't know, but I guess you can differ with me if you wish, but I would tend to believe that Nebuchadnezzar himself wrote a personal testimony in Daniel chapter 4. And he says, there was this man in my kingdom, and I named him after my God, which was Belteshazzar. That was Daniel's Babylonian name. But he said in him was the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him my dream. That's an amazing fact that he recognized that. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. I know this is in chronological order, but if we read here, then it gives a little more light on the subject. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 11. When Nebuchadnezzar had this first dream, he wasn't sure about what it was. He forgot the dream, and he made some pretty serious threats to his men, his wise men, about how this dream had to come about. And Daniel, of course, we know some of that story. And they said, "Is it a rare thing that the king requireth? And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." You know, these are pagan people. They didn't know how to refer to powers that were bigger than they were. But they said there must be gods out there whose dwelling isn't with flesh. And somewhere out there, we got to find the answer. And it just so happened that they had a few people in their kingdom that were able to have contact with the gods whose dwelling wasn't with flesh. Or should I say the God whose dwelling wasn't with flesh. And those men knew how to get the answer. And the rest of Daniel 2 tells us how that happened. But we're thinking about being characterized by an excellent spirit. I want to go now to Daniel chapter 5. This is Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar's now off the scene, from what we understand, but Daniel's still around, and his reputation carries. And suddenly, in the midst of this big fiesta, in the midst of this big whatever it all was that Belshazzar was doing, a hand starts to write on the wall. And the Belshazzar has some nervous moments there. It's described up there in verse 6 of chapter 5. And yet the queen's trying to help her husband out, or the king out. And down in verse 11, she has a few words to share with him. It says here, Daniel 5:11, "There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." Note verse 12. "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." I find that interesting. "Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in thee." And Daniel, we heard that concept this morning in Sunday school about what happens whenever there's a good result comes from something that is done. God deserves the glory. And Daniel, whenever he was called on the carpet, if you please, or called in a prominent position right before the king, he first of all talks about God. Remember that. He gave honor and glory where it was due. He took no credit for himself, to himself. And that's all part of what made him be characterized by the excellent spirit that we read about in verse 12. "For as much as an excellent spirit," and this is a queen talking to her, to Belshazzar. She knew about this fellow. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Of course, there was people that were jealous of him, because they probably were not characterized by an excellent spirit. And because of that, they didn't quite get the position that Daniel got. I'm not here to imply this morning that we have an excellent spirit, we're going to get big places in life. But I am concerned this morning that those who live close to us and work closely with us would know what manner of spirit we are of. and that that would be what characterizes us. I knew bygone years of a great so-called man of God, very great person, building a church empire that's bigger than most people ever have done. But the children knew very well that the man that stood behind the pulpit on Sunday morning and could preach it ever so well was ever so different at home. You know, that's a sad thing. And then you read about, and I don't care to glamorize any late famous person, but a person like Billy Graham, when he was buried, or at the time of his funeral, his children said, "The dad we knew behind the pulpit in his widely known ministry was the same dad we knew at home." There was a compatibility between his public presentation and his life at home. That, to me, characterizes an excellent spirit. Luke chapter 1. This is another lady. There must have been something very unique about the Virgin Mary to get the job that she got, to get the responsibility that she got. When you start thinking about the magnitude of what she faced, it says here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, gives us a little picture as she is talking with Elizabeth here, and she gives a little, I know that they're, I think they call it the Magnificat, is the song that she says in praise to God. I'm reading now Luke 1:46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And she, there through that song, the Magnificat, she gives glory to God. She recognizes his greatness, his plan. But her spirit was rejoicing in God. Is that possible? When you wake up and you have a headache in the morning, you don't really feel like getting out of bed, and yet school children need to get off to school, and husband needs a lunch pack possibly, or whatever the situation may be. Can even in the worst of situations, can our spirit rejoice in God, our Savior, like Mary's did? All right, I want to go on to the second part this morning, is the description of the Spirit of Jesus. This ought to be of interest to us because in Romans 8 verse 9, we learn this. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So if we want to be in Christ's family today, if we want to be part of God's people today, we need to learn something about the Spirit of Jesus. And it should be in some way connected or some way resemble that which we ourselves have if we're God's people this morning. So as we look at a description of the Spirit of Jesus, let's also remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16. It gives a lot about the mind of the Lord and who hath instructed him and so on, but at the very last phrase of 2:16 it says, "But we have the mind of Christ." In other words, it should be possible for us to think about things in a measure the way Jesus would want us to. The mind of Christ, the personality of Christ. Why were the Christians called Christians in Antioch? Because there was something in their lives that resembled Christ. And it should be that way for us here this morning. And I decided, because of the way studies led me, to just look at it through Old Testament prophecy. I'm going to just read a few verses from the book of Isaiah. We'll just make a few stops in the book of Isaiah and read descriptions of Jesus in prophetic word. And you know very well that these things were fulfilled. And in the Gospels we read, "So it would be fulfilled which is spoken by the words of the prophets." And specifically this morning we're looking at Isaiah's prophecy. Note what kind of spirit is depicted here, the kind of spirit that we see here, an excellent spirit. And this in some way should resemble the spirit that you and I have as we follow Christ in day-by-day life as his disciples. I'm now in Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. 11, verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. We'll read yet verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. There's a lot said in those verses. When we start thinking of an excellent spirit, and with the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus, and the Spirit of the Lord that should be upon us as his people this morning, there's a lot there. It describes an excellent spirit. It was what attracted people to Jesus. And even his worst and arch enemies at the end of life could not resist the spirit by which he spake, because there was something excellent, there was something outstanding about it. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant in whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. In Isaiah 42:2, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. The bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and in the isles shall wait for his law. I like that little thought that the brother in Sunday school had, a sermon title that he made mention of, where there's smoke, there's fire. It says here, a smoking flax would he not quench. A person could spend a lot of time there, but I just think about what we should do when we find somebody, they might be the hardest sinner out there, and yet we find a soft spot in their heart. When you want to work with somebody that's hard in sin, go for the soft spot. Maybe it's some childhood memory. Go to the soft spot. Work with that. Because that soft spot might be exactly the thing that opens their heart to the gospel. That's the spirit of Jesus, my friends. Go for the point that where the Spirit of God is opening their heart. Isaiah 61. These are very common verses. These composed Jesus' first sermon in Luke chapter 4, and you know that probably. It says here, think about ourselves this morning. How is our spirit? Our personality, our character. It says, the Spirit of God, of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. We could go on there. But the idea of the spirit with which Jesus conducted himself, the spirit that was his, the character, the personality. Today, if we are part of the body of Christ, I was reading a family newsletter just yesterday and talking about one of their children that is in another country, and it's talked about the different things that they find themselves involved with in ministry. And it says that they are in their place and in their little town, endeavoring to be the hands and feet of Christ. You know, we are the body of Christ, the members in particular. That's our job here. That's the reason we're in the geographic spot that we are. And if we claim to be the body of Christ, shouldn't we be like Jesus too? Shouldn't the spirit that characterized our Lord be the excellent spirit by which we are known? Should it not seem logical that the spirit and behavior that compose Jesus' character could and should resemble our own, at least in a measure? This is the need for Christian growth. That's why we want to grow in Christ. And if you go over into Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about he gave, and I know these verses are often read, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And how much is that? That's a lifetime of work. That is a lifetime of work. That doesn't happen from one day to the next. But we need to grow in the qualities that resemble an excellent spirit, the spirit of Jesus. And I imagine that we all could humbly say this morning that we have plenty of room to improve and grow in the imitation of our Master. We all have room to grow and improve and are the imitation of our head, our elder brother, Jesus. Now I want to give a few thoughts of practical application here as my third point this morning. The proverb writer and also what we read in Ecclesiastes speak much about our spirit and our personality. And here again, I'm just going to jump through a few little scriptures. You don't have to turn to these if you don't want to. First of all, in Proverbs 16, verse 32, notice the things that it says about the spirit by which we conduct ourselves. Proverbs 16, verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You know, to be able to keep our spirit under control at certain times especially, it takes more power to do that than to go into Carlisle and take the city, if you please. Now, we aren't in military mindset. I understand that. But it takes more power to keep our spirit under control sometimes than it would be to take out a bunch of people, if you want to use that terminology. And to keep that anger at bay when we feel very warm inside. It's better than being a he-man that can rule the world. The Bible says it right here. Proverbs 17, verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. So you want to be wise, you want to know stuff, you want to go places in life. It's a wonderful blessing if your knowledge and if your understanding is accompanied with an excellent spirit. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Do we have rule over our spirit this morning? Does the Spirit of God control our spirit? If we have no rule over our spirits, like a city that's broken down without walls, there's no structure there. It's all a crumbled mess. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Our brother this morning read from chapter 6. I'm going over to chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. It's better to be patient than to be proud in spirit. It's better to be humble in spirit than proud in spirit. It says it here. Another thought of practical application. We go back to a famous Bible story. In 2 Kings chapter 2, this is where Elijah is about to go up into heaven. He is about to make his departure from this earth, and Elisha is with him. Elisha is with him, and they're walking along, and Elijah just says to Elisha, "Why don't you just stay here?" He says, "No, I'm going to go with you." And finally, they get to the Jordan River, and Elijah takes that mantle and hits the waters, and they part, and the two of them go across. And it came to pass, I'm now in 2 Kings 2, verse 9 and 10. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." Now I'm going to ask us a hard question this morning, and I want us all to think about it at least a little bit. What if one of our children would have a double portion of our spirit? What if one of our school students were to have a double portion of our spirit? What would it be like if your grandchildren would have a double portion of your spirit? What kind of person would that make? Would that make a patient person? Would it make an extremely angry person? What kind of person would that make you if you had a double portion of someone's spirit? And that strikes me because that is what Elisha wanted. And I just did a little check. Is it any wonder that, according to the Thompson Chain list of miracles, that Elijah did was about a total of 7, and Elisha a total of 13. Is there any wonder there? Is there any miracle there? He asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And I ask us again this morning, what would life be like if one of our descendants or someone we work with closely were to get a double portion of our spirit? And if that is not what it should be, then's where we go from here. Because the Bible teaches us that the spirit that Jesus conducted himself with ought to be part of his people. And we go over to 2 Peter, and I know these verses are well known, and many sermons probably have been preached from them. But when we think about it, it is actually what God wants from us. We read 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." For what reason? "That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." We as the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ, moving in our geographic location, ought to have within us and be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We could go on reading there. Beautiful reading. But are you this morning, am I, a partaker of the divine nature? Now, if we know this morning that our spirit is not pleasing to God, if we know this morning that if someone were to have a double portion of the spirit by which we conduct ourselves, it would not be a good day, then we should earnestly pray what David did in Psalm 51. David had done something very, very wrong. But what did he pray to God? Down about verse 10 of Psalm 51, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Do we know what that means this morning? Do we desire a right spirit? Do we desire an excellent spirit? I have one more scripture in closing. Ephesians chapter 4. We just read in Ephesians 4. We're going back there to close. Verse 20. It's talking about the ungodly stuff of our world. In preceding verses, it says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as is the truth in Jesus. But ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." When Jesus comes into our hearts and takes full control, notice that when Jesus comes into our hearts and takes full control, we will be characterized then as those who have an excellent spirit. Those who can, let's kneel for prayer.